This is what today is about. Exodus, very good. Okay, we're getting there. Hopefully, we become more commonplace as time goes on. But we're reading from chapter 3 of Exodus, starting with verse 1, reading the first 15 verses. I'll be reading from the NIV version, 1984. So if you can stand on the reading of God's Word. Again, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
I want you to know that we're starting a series called Route 66. Of course, is a famous national route that goes from Chicago all the way to Los Angeles. But it's also 66, and that's the number of books in the Bible. So we're going to go through that, and Lord willing, if he tarries, we'll be doing this for the next year and a half by his grace. And if you would follow with me to study it, I think we will be much better and deeper in the Word of God. And also, we know that the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet, and he's going to make us wiser, lead us to make choices that are better. In an effort to help you do that, we are doing all kinds of stuff, but one of the things that we'll be doing, we have is in the back, you can get a little booklet that you can insert the outline that we're giving to you every week. And of course, they are on our website as well. So if you want to have that, it is at cost, and you can do that. If you have any reason why you cannot pay for it, just take one. We want to make sure that everybody can get one if they want to. That's Route 66. Today we enter into Exodus, the second book. Of course, it's an exciting book. Of course, all of you saw the movie, right? Charlton Heston and so forth. That's a great movie. Just want to give you a little background before we delve into some of the major points that I believe the Lord wants us to know about. The beginning of Exodus, from the end of Genesis, spans 350 years. 350 years when Joseph died to what we're reading about here in Exodus chapter 1. Now remember, Joseph was a great man. He was a great leader. And the Egyptians loved him. But you need to know that 350 years is a long time. Not only did Joseph die, his sons died, his grandsons died, you know, on and on. So pretty soon they forgot about him. And during that span of 350 years, this family, albeit a big family of Jacob, what we call Israel, the, you know, the tribes and all the brothers and all, they began to grow. And at the beginning of Exodus, we are told that they, Israel, had grown to 600,000 men, not counting men, women and children. Altogether, it's estimated that there were 2 million Israelites in Egypt, in a place called Goshen, where they resided. In fact, some think that there were possibly approaching more Israelites than Egyptians itself. And so, this new Pharaoh came on and he began to worry about what's going on, because he had forgotten what Joseph had done for the Egyptians. And so he began to look at this group of people, this massive, thriving group of men and women, and said, they're going to be trouble for us. So instead of being neighbors, instead of being good kind of brothers living there, the Egyptians turned the Israelites into slaves. Now that's about as bad as you can do it, you know? And the Egyptians became the slave masters, and the Israelites became the servants, the utter servants. They have to do whatever. But more than that, this Pharaoh decided that's not good enough. Still, there are too many births going on. So they did what would, I would consider the opposite of what China is doing today. You know, one child per family. Well, they did that too. But the Pharaohs allowed the Israelites to have children, but only girl children. Figure the girls are not strong as the men, so, you know, they can control them. So they told the midwives, in whatever the hospital and what kind of medical facilities and things like that, to drown the babies. Now, those who were doing those things were afraid of God. They would not do that. They would not kill these babies or abort them or anything like that. And it was a little tough time for a Pharaoh. But nevertheless, in the process of time, they were doing those things. And there is where the story begins with Moses. And you know what happened with him. He was born, and in an effort to save him, right, the parents kind of sent them off a little river, whatever it is. And eventually Moses came and was adopted and got into the court of Pharaoh himself. So for 40 years, Moses grew. And he got the best training, knew everything about whatever it is, of course, you know, just kind of intellectual, nobility, and so forth and so on. But that one moment, when he was 40 years old, he saw a slave master, an Egyptian, abuse one of his own, an Israelite. And so he went, and you remember, he killed him. And fearing for his life, he fled. And he fled into the desert of Midian. He spent 40 years there. Now, he had 40 years of training in the best of places, education and so forth. And now he had another 40 years in which he was what we would call street smart. He was out there in the desert, fighting wild animals, herding sheep, being out there alone, just making men's, etc., all those kind of things. And the passage we read was exactly at the point, after 40 years now, he's 80 years old. Back then, people grew, you know, was a little stronger, lived a little longer. He was 80 years old, and God called him. And the next part of the book of Exodus got him going into Egypt in front of Pharaoh. You remember the plagues, you remember all those things. And finally, the people of Israel was delivered, and they left. They spent 3 months traveling in the desert. That's the next part of the book of Exodus, in which you see phenomenal miracles, in which God led them, literally led them, in the form of a pillar of clouds during the day, and at night that cloud will burst into flame, a pillar of fire at night. All the time, can you imagine traveling or living that way? You have no doubt this is supernatural, because all you have to do is look up, and you saw God. In fact, he would rest them, and they would just follow him. Whenever the cloud would lift, that's when they would move. Spent 3 months doing that. They traveled from Egypt. In those 3 months, to Mount Sinai. And at that place, there was all kinds of phenomenal things that happened, good and bad and so forth and so on. But the finger of God was used, literally, to write on the tablets. Can you imagine having a tablet that God wrote on himself physically? And that was the Ten Commandments, of course. He had to do that twice. And then they spent one whole year camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there, they learned what it meant to worship the living God. They learned what it meant to know the presence of the living God in their midst. In fact, the next three books that we'll be studying, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, will involve a lot of worship, a lot of the presence of God. And there, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they stayed. Toward the end of the book, and in fact at the end of the book ends with the presence of God, the glory of God, residing at the tabernacle that they created. So that's Exodus. I want to focus on the theme of Exodus, which is freedom. You know, one of the things that is so precious to life, probably more precious than anything else that people can think about, if you don't look at it on a spiritual depth or eternity, it's the whole issue of being free. You know, you look at every revolution out there. You look at things that people will fight and die for. Most of the time, it's about freedom. The movie that is, seems to be the biggest movie out in the recent few weeks is the movie Les Mis. I saw the original one, maybe not original, one of the earlier ones. And it's pretty inspiring. Now, if you like musical and stuff like that, you like it even more. And Les Mis is a story about a bunch of people set right during and after the French Revolution. The French Revolution was about people wanting to be free, wanting to be away from the yoke of slavery and just burdens that others put on them. Everything about revolution is about that, whether it's the French Revolution or our own revolution, the United States. The American Revolution. It's about being free, and people are willing to do anything for it. They will give up their lives. They will sacrifice their families for freedom instead of being enslaved. Well, during this period of time, the Pharaoh put a slavery upon the people of Israel that was so heavy and so terrible. I'm not sure we can really understand it too much, although we are told, actually, that there are more slaves today now than ever in the history of mankind. There's approximately 23 million slaves scattered throughout our world, You know, all kinds of ways, particularly being trafficked, particularly the girl slaves, a lot of slaves that are in Africa and so forth. There's still slavery abounding. And we probably don't understand it, you know. We think it's slavery if our boss tells us to stay out, you know, after work for another 30 minutes or something. But slavery is a horrible thing. But I want to tell you, slavery is not just the environment out here, you know. Certainly, the Israelites faced that, but there were more than that. It's something that's inside us even deeper. To be enslaved inside is so much harder. And I'm sure that the Egyptians did everything they could to enslave the Israelites outside, outwardly, but also inwardly. Today, you know, we don't have slavery per se like that. But there are so many people today that are enslaved to the biggest cause of slavery, the biggest cause of pain, the biggest cause of all those horrific things, it is sin. We are enslaved perhaps by fear and despair, perhaps by depression, perhaps by the past, perhaps by abuses that have been done to us in the past. All these things we're enslaved by. But I want you to understand, slavery is not just about out there. The bondage is not just about out there. It is inside as well. The burdens of bondage is heavy. And so God said to through Moses, I have indeed seen the misery. That's what it is, the misery. I want to share with you, if you do not already know him, a man that most Chinese know. His name is Pastor Chen Min Lin. Perhaps in this congregation you don't know of him that much. Pastor Lin was not a pastor originally. He was a part of the Communist Party in China. And in the midst of his growth, he heard the gospel. This is under Mao Zedong and the Gang of Four and so on and so forth. I mean, if you're a Christian, you are oppressed then. So to choose to come to know the Lord, it's not like here, would you like to come to know the Lord? Come forward, raise your hand. It's not like that. You know you're making certain decisions. And so he became a believer. And then he became a pastor. He was a pastor of three underground churches, numbering about 100 people. He was, of course, taken and imprisoned once and again. And the third time, they really got serious with him. They took him and they imprisoned him for 18 years this time. And Pastor Lin, he went there and he had no idea what happened, why he was in the prison, but his wife and one child, they died. And he didn't even know about it. But while he was in prison, and his crime is specifically and for basically believing in the gospel, that's a crime back in those days. And in many places, it still is. And so he was there, and he was treated exactly like, you know, all the pastors and all the Christians would be. But this time, they chose him to be, well, it was a certain death, really. He was to go and care for the cesspool. He was to care for, you know, the human feces. He had to go and take care of them. Bucket by bucket, he would take them. And most that are chosen to do that, they would die because of all the diseases that's there. So he just trusted the Lord in it. And he began to go there, and it was a horrible thing. You know, he even wanted to die. He talked about praying that God would take him. But the first day he went there was miserable, awful. The smell, the stench was horrible. And then the second day, he began to do something. He began to sing. Now, you're not allowed to sing in those camps, you know. But since he was there, there was nobody around him because the smell was so bad, even the guards didn't want to be around him. So he began to sing softly at first, and eventually he said, there's no one around me, I can sing as loud as I want. So he began to sing. And you know the song he began to sing? A lot of songs, but one particular song, and that was, I Come to the Garden Alone. You know that song, the old song. You know, while the dew is, the, you know, just beautiful song. He just began to bellow it out, just saying. And nobody bothered him at all. And he would do the buckets and the feces and all kinds of stuff there. And he would just sing. And in the midst of his singing, he discovered a freedom of worshiping God and loving God and so on and so forth. And God kept him safe during those years in which he served in that cesspool, in that camp in China. After 18 years, he was released. He went home and went back to his village, you know, took the train, and it took a couple of days for them to get there, and they knew that he was coming. At the train station, his elders and leaders that were there 18 years ago came and greeted him, a few of them, and they just hugged each other and just loved each other, and then they went to the village where he was serving, where 100 Christians were before he went to the camp. And you know how many people met him there? 5,000. 5,000. That church, those churches grew from 100 to 5,000 who were brave enough to stand before the guards all there to greet this man who was supposedly kept in bondage and slavery and oppression. But you know what? You see, bondage is not about the outside. It is about the inside. And inside, Pastor Chen Min Lin was a completely free man. A free to worship the living God, free to love God, free to remember God, free to do all those things. I don't know where you are today when it comes to your freedom. How free are you? You know, you don't probably have chains around you, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You might not have a cage that you can see. I want to tell you, being in bondage, being under burden, being in slavery, more inside than ever outside. God's people were enslaved in the next is in Egypt. Let me go to the second point here. Experiencing the freedom of deliverance. I want you to know something about God. He knows where you are. I love it that he said, I have heard. I know what's happening. And so what does he do? What does he do? He comes into a family, two persons, no name. I think the name is Amram and Josabeth. Just a couple that from the tribe of Levi. A nobody in Egypt, slaves. And out of them came a little boy, a little baby, Moses. See, God knows what's happening, and he has a plan for our lives. He knows the burdens of our lives. He knows the burdens of your relatives, you know, and your neighbors and your friends. He knows them. And he has a plan. And what he does is begins to construct things. He begins to do things and plan things to bring that deliverance to each one of us. And so this little baby was born, and this little baby was protected and rescued and brought into the courts of Pharaoh 40 years. And then the 40 years out there in the desert, this little boy became this mighty man of God, Moses. That's what he does. You know what? And then he brings Moses into the lives of these 2 million people. They're probably looking at him, who are you, Moses? What do you know about our oppression? You lived in the courts of Pharaoh. Then you are out there free in the desert. You're not like us. You didn't experience the whipping and the beating and the stuff that we have gone through. What do you know, Moses? And it's not about Moses. It is about God and what God is doing with Moses. When I was 13 years old, a man came into my life. I shared with you before. He was my pastor. Still is my pastor. This white guy, single man, from the middle of Pennsylvania, a little country boy in a farmland, God brought him into New York City. Not just into my life, into many of these Asian Chinese boys running around the streets of Manhattan lives. And with this man, I heard the gospel succinctly and clear. And with this man, I discovered what the love of God was. And with this man, God gave me deliverance from sin. See, God does that. He knows. You know, we've heard stories of people with struggles and families and possibilities and you know, terrible things. And we, you know what we say? We say, pray that God will bring to them a situation in their lives. Bring a friend. Bring something into their lives that God would do to bring deliverance. So that they can experience that deliverance. God does that, you know. He did that with you, each one of you here. And He will do that. With those that you care about, you want to pray for that. There's something funny about deliverance, though. Sometimes we get so used to our bondage. Sometimes we get so used to these things that we actually like it. Sometimes we're delivered and we don't really care about it. We have this allure, what I call the allure of bondage. This is a little painting that was made, you know. There they are, dancing around at the bottom of the foot of Mount Sinai, around a golden calf. While they've seen this cloud, this fire go before them, while they've seen the Red Sea just parted, and all the Egyptian army, every one of them drowning there. They've seen all those things. They've seen the greatness of God. They've experienced and tasted manna from heaven, and the quail just coming down and says, eat me, please. You know, they've done all those things. No, that's not good enough. We like it there. We like our bondage, you know? So they went and built that, you know, golden calf and started dancing around it, reveling around it. That's what we like to do, you know? Sometimes we're so used to the past, to the gutter, to the garbage heap that we have been eating out of. That even before the table, the banquet table of the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's not good enough. We just want to go back to it. Seen it again and again. God's people who have been delivered from the terrible sins, delivered from the terrible bondage of sin, you know, all the stuff, and then decide to go back. Something there's a tug of the sin, the heart of sin that just brings us there. I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. You do not want to go back to it again. And pray for those that have. We call them backslidden. You know, every once in a while I do meet people in Houston, because there's a lot of CBC members, you know, a lot of CBC people. It's like everywhere I go, I got to look around and say, who are they? Where are they, right? You know, the other day I just saw somebody here and there. And a lot of them, many of them are not in this church anymore. They've gone on and moved somewhere else, you know, and that's fine. God brings people to different churches and different ministries. Nothing wrong with that at all. You know what is wrong? If they left this church and they're just floating around doing nothing. Not loving God, not serving God, just kind of whatever. Perhaps out of bitterness, perhaps not. Just because I got tired of church. Not just CBC, lots of churches have those kind of things. And I think, how do you want to leave the presence of the living God after He's given you deliverance? After He's taken you out of that bondage? After He's already forgiven you of that sin, you know? You don't want that to happen, but yet it does happen. Because there's that allure of bondage, you know? There's something there. Maybe something says, you know? I don't want to give that up. That's what happened to the Israelites. Because of that and the later books that we'll study, you'll find them again and again in bondage. Again and again. Maybe not to the Egyptians, but to someone else. To something else. To the bondage of the Baal gods, and so forth and so on. Last thing I want to share with you here. It's important in Exodus. Remember. Remember who provides the grace. A big part of Exodus goes like this. Not just that God saw the bondage and the burdens and the slavery of the Israelites. Not just the phenomenal deliverance that God provided with the plagues upon Egypt, with all the things that went through as they traveled to the foothill of Mount Sinai. But also, God wanted them to know that they need to remember who provides the grace. Not just back then, but continuously. He told Moses, tell them, I am who I am. What a name, I am who I am. We need to understand who this I am is. We need to discover a way in which we can continuously remember who he is. One of the things that I've done when I was up in the Northeast was work with some people who work in the ethnic areas, the ghetto areas of the city of New York, and those places. And we used to get together and talk about these things. And I want to tell you something. One of the struggles they have, and they talk about it. They say, you know, we go into places that are so deep in the ghetto area, where there's just almost no hope. And we do ministry, and some people come to know the Lord. But one of the frustrations of it is that it's not a bad thing per se, initially. But as they come to know the Lord, and the sins are forgiven, and they begin to give up all their sinful ways, you know, like the gangster banging and killing and drugs and all that stuff, right? They get good. And they begin to rise in the economic environment situation. Socially, they get married, a family, so forth, and then they just kind of leave the ghetto because they can't now. And say, so, you know, that's a struggle for us because they leave the ghetto and they leave us again, and then we'll work again with new people, you know. We don't have them here anymore. Very few of them have come back to say, you know, I was from here, I want to really minister. They go out and they live the American dream. And a lot of times they live the American dream and they have left one bondage, but they went to another bondage. It's not the same anymore. They're not constantly dealing drugs. They're not constantly in prison. But now they're just in bondage to the American dream, to the things that wrap them up, their career and life and so forth. And the children's wrapped up with all those things now. And is that much better? We say, yeah, it's better. Yes, it is. But really, trading one cage for another cage? Here's what we have to remember. The grace of God. You know, remember who saved you. Remember who brought you out. Remember who lifted you out of the despair of your life, whatever that may be. Most of us here, we're not part of a ghetto situation. We're not from the fifth ward of Houston or third ward or places like that. We live in a good family. We come from good families, you know. We've done the things that we would be considered and called good citizens. But perhaps we were in a cage too. We were in a cage of materialism, maybe a cage of sin in other ways, and God delivered us from that, and we forget. And that's why God told Moses, this is what you got to do. He began to create what is called a tabernacle. I knew a pastor that preached on the tabernacle for a whole year. I wouldn't do that to you. That's just too brutal. But you know, the tabernacle, it's something that God created, and the tabernacle is something that moves, right? And here's the picture of it a little bit. And God was settled there like that. And there's the outer court and inner court and all kinds of stuff. And there were things that they had to do. There were feasts. There was about four different major feasts during the year. There were things that the Israelites had to do. He said, well, that's legalistic, you know. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. Yeah, really? There's a reason why they had churches. And we know church is not about buildings, but nevertheless, there are facilities, there are places where we gather. There was a temple in the Old Testament, and one day there will be again. These are things and tools that the Almighty God called upon Moses to create and to make so that they will remember him.
They'll remember who he is. And as we go into Leviticus next week, we'll understand why. A really hard book to read, I know. But we'll understand why he did what he did. The kinds of stuff he did. So that we will remember. You know how easy it is to forget God? You know how easy it is just to say, well, I've been saved, that's good enough. How many people are out there walking around, you know, who are probably genuine believers, born again believers, who don't care at all about the presence of God or worshiping God? You know, the average Christian is going to church about twice a month. That's about it. And that's just the average. There's a whole bunch of them that goes once a month, maybe, you know, every 3-4 months. And they feel good about it. And not only that, some of them are just going around visiting here and here and here. And they're just kind of observing the performances of churches, whether they're good enough and criticizing this and that. I remember talking to a couple people who came to our church to do something. But anyway, in the process of it, I was just sitting around. They were talking about Bill Hybels' church in Willow Creek. Now, back in those days, and even now, it's a great church. There's all kinds of ministries going on. But I was just listening. I was not a part of the conversation. And they was just breaking the church down, you know, knocking it every which way there is. And I'm thinking, who are you? Who are you? We're not perfect people. But please, do we have to destroy some church? That's what a lot of Christians do. We're not really a part of anything. We're just kind of looking around. God didn't want that to happen. God wanted his people to be a part of something so that they can always remember what they came from, where they came from. Remember the situations of their lives, that they were in bondage and in slavery to sin, in bondage and slavery to all kinds of burdens, and God delivered them. And we need to remember that. That's why we go to church. That's why we minister to one another. That's why we worship God. This is not a performance here. Whatever situation is, we want to do the very best we can. We want to bring the best music, the best preaching, the best ministry, the best ushering, whatever it is, we need to do that because this is God we're dealing with. But it's not about performance. It's not about somebody saying, check A, B, C, D. No, it's not. And we're not here to invite people to just come and see our performance. No, it is about God. It is us remembering the Almighty God and worshiping the living God. Because why? We want to be free. We want to stay free. We want others to be free. That's why we do what we do. I love the book of Exodus. Any man, any woman that wants to be free, that loves to be free, that have lived freely, would love that story. Because it is about the love of God meeting the needs of man. Tell your neighbors now. Tell your relatives now. Minister to them and tell them we have a God that will give you freedom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. I want to thank you for the freedom that you have given to me. Freedom to love you, the freedom to be all that you have planned for me to be in each and every person here. God, I pray that you'll help us never to forget that. That the message that we give to people, the lives that we live, the experiences and the actions that we take will reflect how much we love to be free before the living God.